Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. We were here Thursday night in this passage. I want to go back here again this morning. The end of verse 8, John says, God is love. God is love. God in His very being is love. Scripture tells us God is spirit. In His very being, God is spirit. Scripture tells us God is light. In His very being, God is light. In the same way, God is love. His very essence is love. Verse 16 tells us God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. If we're born again of God, then God dwelleth in us, and we in Him. And God is love. He dwells in us, and God is love. So when God, who is love, dwells in a sinner, that new nature that He has created is love. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. That's why John speaks with dogmatism. Up here in verse 7, and he declares two things here, dogmatically. He says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. That's because God is love. And likewise, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If God abides in me, then love abides in me. And if love abides in me, then without a doubt, I will love Christ and I will love my brethren. No doubt about it. It's impossible to do otherwise. Verse 12 says, If we love one another, God dwelleth in us and His love is perfected in us. And therefore, for the same reason, without a doubt, verse 8 says, He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. He says down in verse 20, If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? John does not, he's not mincing words here. So where do we behold the love of God? Where do we behold His love toward us? And how do we know how to love one another? Look at verse 9. Here's my text, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, if God after this manner, that's what so means, if God after this manner loved us. You know John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that word so means for God after this manner loved the world. And you read everything Christ told Nicodemus and you'll find out the manner in which God loves. And he says here, if God after this manner loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now, believer, we behold God's love toward His elect in Christ. And He says, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another after that same manner. Well, let's look at this. First of all, God loved His people by giving His very best. He says in verse 9, In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. The love of God for His people made God give the very best that God could give. The very best He could give. His only begotten Son. This is that Son of whom God said, This is my beloved Son. He gave the Son He loved more than any other son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He gave him who pleased him well. He gave the very best he could give. Now, Scripture says if God after this manner loved us, then we ought to love one another after this manner. Our very best doesn't have to be as good as somebody else's. It just ought to be our very best. We ought to give to God our very best. And we do that by giving it to our brethren. By loving our brethren. We sing this song, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Demands everything. Our very best. Our very best. Look at this second thing. God loved His people in this manner. Christ was willing to come where we are. He says there, God sent His only begotten Son into the world. Our Lord Jesus Christ proved His love for His people by dwelling among His people as our brother. He came to where we are, and He dwelt beside us. He participated in our poverty. That's how He proved that He truly loved us. He who was rich made Himself poor, that through His poverty we might be made rich. Scripture says in Matthew 8:20, Jesus said unto Him, He said, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head." You want to see how poor He became for His people? This is God who created the world, who owns everything. The cattle on 1,000 hills are His. He said, "If I was hungry, I wouldn't ask You." And yet, when He came here, He suffered what His people suffer. He came here and emptied Himself to make His people rich. He didn't have a place to lay His head. He was homeless. He was not ashamed of His people. He dwelt with simple fishermen. He dwelt beside publicans and sinners. Go over to Matthew 9. This, you wouldn't catch religion with these people. Oh, the religion of the day wouldn't be caught with these people. Look here in Matthew 9 and verse 10. It says, you know, Levi was a tax collector. And he was called at the receipt of custom. That's where he was collecting taxes. He was a thieving tax collector. And after God saved him, after Christ called him, he invited Christ to his house. Matthew 9:10 says, "And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with Him and His disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it," now here's the most pious, holier-than-thou religious folks of the day, "when they saw it, they looked down their noses. They said unto His disciples, 'Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?' But when Jesus heard that, He said unto them, 'They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth." Go learn what this means. "I will have mercy, not sacrifice." God's not interested in what you sacrifice. He shows mercy to His sinful, wretched people because of what Christ sacrificed. He's not interested in our sacrifice. He said, "For I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That's who He calls, sinners. That's why He wasn't ashamed. He showed His love by dwelling amongst His sinful people, where the people nobody else would have anything to do with. He manifests His love by bearing patiently with our faults. There is never a time you find our Lord Jesus dealing harshly. He never rebuked His people harshly. Now, He rebuked the Pharisees harshly. He rebuked those religious teachers who were leading people away into lies and sowing discord. He rebuked them harshly. Called them by name and rebuked them harshly. But when it came to His people, He didn't rebuke them harshly. He gently corrected them. And He didn't do it that often, but He did correct them. Now, brethren, if anyone could have looked down upon us, if anybody could have looked down their noses, it's Christ the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ the Lord, our righteousness. He was righteous. We were sinners. He could look down upon us, and He didn't. He didn't. Let us become poor. Do you want, I'll issue you a challenge. And I know what I'm saying. I guarantee you this is so. You try to make yourself poor in making your brethren rich, and you won't be able to accomplish it, I guarantee you. Try it. Try it. Test God and see. You try to give away everything you've got for your brethren, and God won't let you go poor. I guarantee you He won't. If you're doing it from the motive of you just love your brethren, you love Christ, and you want to provide for your brethren, He won't let you go poor. And let us never be ashamed of our brethren. Remember, we're sinners. We're sinners. And remember how Christ dealt with us. And let us bear one another's faults patiently like Christ did ours. Now here's the third thing. Christ proved His love not by, or He proved His love most by willingly laying down His life that we might live. This is where we see His love most. He willingly laid down His life that we might live. He says in verse 9, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." The only way we could have life, sinners, sinful, wretched, guilty, hell-deserving sinners, the only way we could have eternal life is for Christ to die in place of His people. That's the only way. God's law had to be honored, and we had to be crucified due to our sins. And that's the only way God's law could be honored. And our Lord Jesus Christ accomplished both. He came and fulfilled the law for His people, making us righteous and holy in Him. And He did so by bearing our sins and bearing our curse so that justice is satisfied. Justice is satisfied. This is love's crowning deed. What do you mean by it's love's crowning deed? I mean, this is the preeminent deed of love. Christ said this, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." You can't top this love. We're talking about laying down His life. Christ laid down His life for His people, and by that He proved the sincerity of His love. Go back over to 1 John 3 and look at verse 16. "Hereby perceive we the love of God." Here's how we see the love of God. "Because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Men can speak much of love, and it's easy to speak of love, and to speak of loving somebody, especially when times are good. But love is willing to suffer for those you love. If you really love somebody, you are willing to suffer for those you love. Love and self-denial go hand in hand. It's natural. John 12:23. "John answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bring forth much fruit." You get what he's saying. You take a single kernel of corn, and you have enough of those, you can cook those up and just eat that, and you have one meal of corn. Or you can put that corn in the ground and it dies and you get stalks of corn come up and you'll have much more corn than just one meal of corn. And it was necessary Christ die in order for Him to have many people. Bear much fruit by dying. Listen to what He said. This is what His lesson was from that. He that loveth his life. You want to love your life? You don't want to lay it down? You don't want to suffer? You don't want to deny yourself? He said you're going to lose your life. And He's talking about to follow Him. You can't follow Him any other way. I'm not talking about what this world talks about. But you can't follow Christ if you don't lay down your life. But if it die, it brings forth fruit. He says, he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. He that's willing to let go of everything in this world for Christ, he'll have eternal life. If a man serve me, he said, let him follow me. Where was he going? He was going to the cross. He was going to lay down his life. He says, if any man will serve me, then let him follow me. Do as I'm doing, he's saying. Go lay down your life for the brethren if you want to follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. The willingness of Christ to deny Himself under such great suffering proved the greatness of His love. When a man lays down his life for his friend, he lays down everything. You think about that. You give up your life, you give up all your wealth. You give up your life and you give up all your position in this world. Dead men don't hold any office. They don't hold any authority. You lay down your life, you're giving it that up. You lay down your life, you're going to forsake the pleasures of this world. You lay down your life, you're going to give up everything. That's what Christ did for His people. That's what He did. There's no greater proof of the greatness of His love than that He laid down His life. He gave up everything for those He loved. He was willing to die, not just to die any death. He was willing to die under the wrath of God who He loved. He was willing to bear the shame of sin which He hated. He said, this cup, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He willingly drank that cup. That cup was not merely the wrath of God. That cup was the sin and shame of His people. The dregs in the bottom of the cup of wine, you know, is yeast that's died and settled on the bottom. And that yeast represents sin. That's the cup Christ spoke of in the garden. Christ drank that cup out of love for His people. And so this is what He says to us. Thus saith thy Lord, the Lord, and thy God that pleadeth the cause of His people. Behold, I've taken out of thy hand the cup of trembling. Even the dregs of the cup of my fury, thou shalt no more drink it again. The only way you will not drink the cup of God's fury is if all your sin has been borne away by the scapegoat. That's the only way. And Christ willingly submitted to having all the sin of His people laid on Him, and He took it away. He took it away. And so He says this, in this mountain, in the the mountain of the Lord, shall the Lord of hosts make a feast unto all kinds of people, a feast of fat things, a feast of wine on the lees. Wine on the lees is wine, those lees is those dregs. And that wine on the lees is wine that has the dregs in it, but it's been well aged. So it's fine wine. It's good wine. But He says this wine on the lees is also wine on the lees well refined. That means all the dregs have been filtered out of the wine. There's no sin left whatsoever. Men would drink wine and they would always leave the last little bit of the wine in the cup because there was those dregs in the bottom of it. You didn't want to drink that. It was nasty to drink. That's why it was such a good picture. It was dead yeast, and that's a picture of sin, and that was a picture of what Christ drank for His people. He drank the dregs of the cup. And so when He was instituting the Lord's table, and He said, this cup of wine represents the New Testament in my blood. And what did He tell them? Drink ye all of it. Don't leave any of it. There's not any dregs in it. They're gone. You can drink this wine to the very bottom of the cup. Because He put away all the sin of His people. It's gone. And this is where you behold His love. Paul said, I pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you might be rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. That you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length, the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. This is where you see the breadth and the height and the length and the depth of His love in what He willingly suffered for His people on Calvary's cross. If this great sacrificial love does not constrain us to lay down our life for Him and for His brethren, we don't know Him. That's just plain and simple. That's what John's saying. If this love doesn't constrain us to lay down our life for one another, we're a liar. We don't know God. Here's the fourth thing. God proved His love to us in that He loved us when we did not love Him. He did all this when we did not love Him. Look at verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. God didn't wait on us to show Him love in order for Him to show us love. Isn't that what we tend to do? He didn't wait on us to show Him love for Him to show us love. Had He done that, He would have never loved us. We would have never shown Him love. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. Romans 5:8, God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinners. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. If when we were enemies we were reconciled, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. You see that? If He did this for us when we were enemies, we shall be saved by Him, by His life. Some say they won't show love until their brother shows that he's sorry, until he takes the first step. When anybody does that, love's like a Pharisee. That's Pharisaical love. That's not how God loved His people. We hated Him, and He loved us. He said, brethren, let us love one another after the same manner. Some say they refuse to forgive unless there is some sort of remorse shown and somebody comes asking for forgiveness. That's self-righteousness. There's no difference in that whatsoever. Holding a grudge and not forgiving somebody, they're no different in that. And if you said Christ died for everybody and it's up to your will for you to be regenerated and for you to be saved by your work, there's not a bit of difference in that. Look over with me at Matthew 18, verse 21. Our Lord had just told the disciples, He said, if you If your brother shall trespass against you, go tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. And listen to this. Peter, he said in Matthew 18:21, then came Peter and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say unto thee, until seven, not unto seven times, until 70 times seven. That means without end. Without end. And then listen to this parable. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. A big sum. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. And now what Christ did to us, we owed him a great sum. And God, in free grace, for his great love wherewith he loved us, he forgave us. Now look what happened. But the same servant went out, found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, a lot less. Whatever any of our brethren owes us, I guarantee you it's a lot less than you owed Christ. I guarantee you that. Look at this. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. That's what some people say to their brethren about the way they treat them. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and he besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. He did to him exactly what that man did before his Lord. Verse 30 says, and he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told unto their Lord all that was done. And then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and he delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Now listen to Christ speaking to you and me. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. That's pretty clear, isn't it? That's pretty clear. And be honest with you, the man who won't forgive don't know a thing about forgiveness. He don't know a thing about the mercy of God. Not a thing. Where would you and I be if God waited for us to love Him? Where would we be? Where would we be if God would not have mercy on you and me? What if He waited on us to show remorse and come and beg forgiveness? Where would we be? But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Now lastly, God's people love one another by God making us a new creation. Verse 7, 1 John 4:7 says, everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. That's how we love. We're born of God and we know God. Verse 12, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, here's why. God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Now, believers have many faults, and we have many failures. Many. But God's people love one another despite our faults and our failures. We do. We do. That's what John's saying. He's saying if you're born of God, you do love your brethren. You do love one another as Christ loved us. Not to the extent that Christ loved, but you do, in comparison, love your brethren. That's what he's saying. Peter denied the Lord three times. We have some faults, don't we? We got a few, don't we? Peter boasted first, oh, I won't ever do that. These probably will. I won't do that. And then he denied the Lord three times. We have a few faults and failures, don't we? But our Lord went to him. You know what he asked him? Peter, do you love me? He didn't say, do you know the 5 points, Peter? He didn't say, have you signed a church creed, Peter? He didn't say, are you converted, Peter? He said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. And then what did he say? If you're going to show me your love, Peter, feed my lambs. You have mercy on my people. You love my people. You feed my people. Do I love the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what every believer should ask ourselves. If I'm asking that of you, I'm a Pharisee. I should be asking that of myself. Do I love the Lord Jesus Christ? How did the Lord tell Peter to prove it? He said, feed my sheep. Love for Christ is proved by loving our brethren. And a lack of love is proved that way too, if we don't love them. If we love Christ, we'll do what is the most natural thing for love to do. This is not something that has to be strived for. Not at all. If we love Christ, we'll do the most natural thing you do when God dwells in you. God who is love, when He dwells in you, making you to dwell in love, so that you love Christ, we'll do the most natural thing there is to do. We'll love those Christ loves. My study and my preaching is motivated by my love for Christ and by my love for you. That's what motivates me to study. Our giving to our brethren in whatever capacity and every capacity is determined by our love for Christ and our love for His people. Our conduct in this world is a result of our love for Christ and our love for our brethren. Scripture says, the love of Christ constraineth us. You take Kristen, she's a nurse. She has somebody come in and she takes care of them and she does everything she can for them. She tries to provide them the most comfort she can, the best medicine she can, everything's at her disposal. She's trying to do everything she can for them. But when her shift's over, she goes home. A mother that has a sick child loves that child and nurses that child until that child is well. What's the difference? Love. Love's the difference. How do I know if I really love the Lord Jesus Christ? People want all these deep reasons. How do I know if I love the Lord Jesus Christ? How do you know you love your husband or your wife? How do you know you love your son or your daughter? How do you know you love your grandchildren? How do you know you love your friends for all these years? If you love a person, you enjoy thinking about that person. It's all you want to think about. They dwell in your heart. You don't forget them. Same if you love Christ. If you love a person, you enjoy hearing about them. You love to hear people talk about them. You love to read about them. If a loved one writes you a letter, you'll read that letter over and over and over and over. If you love God, you love His Word. You love to hear His gospel. You don't miss it unless you absolutely have to. David said, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of God. His sheep will go far to hear His word preached. Psalmist said, the word's a lamp to my feet, a light unto my path. I'll hide Your word in my heart. I need it more than my daily food. Do we feel that way? Do we? I've often said, if we can miss hearing the Word of God, just for every time you miss hearing the Word of God, just don't eat from one time to the next. Just don't eat necessary food. Don't eat that. Because you really need the Word of God more than you need that food. If you love a person, you love those they love, don't you? If you love somebody, you love those they love. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bring glad tidings. I have pastors, I love them dearly. Why? They love my Redeemer. They preach my Redeemer. God's people love one another for Christ's sake. Some have traits and manners that may be less lovable. They really are. I see people sometimes that don't love certain pastors and certain brethren. And I'll admit, the reasons they don't seem to love them, I get it. But that sometimes brothers and sisters don't have lovable traits about them. But if you don't think that you have some unlovable traits about you, I promise you, you do. But we love you anyway. If you love a person, you want to please them and you hate to displease them. A believer loves to please Christ, and we just shudder at the thought of displeasing Him. That's our motivation. And if you love a person, you want to be with that person. You want to be with them. Believers want to be with Christ now by being with His people. Our brethren in whom Christ dwells are the closest thing we have on this earth to being with Christ. Do you realize that? I want to be with my brethren because that's where Christ is. And we're not satisfied with anything in this world till one day we awake and behold Him face to face. That's how you know you love Him. Those are the way. How do you know you love your spouse? Next time you think about something, you think about doing something to your brother, your sister in Christ, say, would I do this to my spouse? Is this worth whatever I'm about to do? Is it would I do it to my spouse? For the same reason, most of the time we'll say no. If it's something negative, we'd say, no, I wouldn't do that to my spouse. If it's something positive, we say, yes, I would do that for my spouse. Do it for your brethren. That's how we know we love one another. All right, let's stand together. Our gracious Lord, thank You for Your Word and thank You for Your great love for Your people, for giving so abundantly and so generously and so graciously. Thank You for loving us, though that we don't love nearly as we ought to love. Lord, increase our love. Make us abound in love more and more and more. To do that, Lord, it's going to be by making us behold how You loved us in Christ more. Make us behold Christ more. Make us learn more of Him. Behold Him more. Behold His great love for us more. And grow us in love more. Forgive us, Lord, for not loving as we ought, for not loving as You've loved us. Forgive us our sins. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.